In one of Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoon strips, you see siblings Linus and Lucy standing in front of a window looking out, and the rain is pouring down. Lucy says, "Boy, look at it rain. I wonder if it floods the whole world." Linus answers, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow." Lucy's looking directly at him as he's speaking. She turns back to the window, smiles big, and announces, "You've taken a great load off of my mind." To which Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And he's right. Sound theology does have a way of taking a great load off of our minds. While many consider theology and doctrine as boring at best and unnecessary at worst, what we believe matters. Because what we believe affects how we behave. And so it really does matter what we believe in the Bible. That's really why I've engaged in this study, fact and fiction on predestination, because theology matters. And what we believe does affect how we behave. And I appreciate your patience as we've gone through some of the, what I call the deep end of the pool when it comes to theology. But I do hope and pray that you have found some clarity and some comfort in what we have examined. I believe that our subject matter for this morning has produced as much question and doubt and sometimes even fear as any. And so we're going to wrap up our series by looking at predestination and eternal security. How can I know that I'm a child of God? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Can I lose my salvation? It's a question that has gone on for centuries, and while we're not going to be able to solve it all this morning, I hope that we can come to a place of understanding so that you leave here in peace and not in pieces. I want to begin with the promises of assurance. And to begin with, I want to go back to that same scripture that Linda read earlier, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I would like to begin down in verse 37. Helps to be in the right book. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Here we see together in the same sentence, God's work, all those the Father gives me, and the human responsibility, those who come to me. And what does he say? "I will never drive away." Then down in verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Once again, you see God's action, and you see our response, both of which are necessary when we speak of salvation. It's not one or the other, it is both. And Jesus gives very assuring words here. "I will never cast you out. You will have eternal life. I will raise you up on the last day." We can know that for a fact. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And down in verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Again, great assurance. If you belong to Jesus, no one can take you out of his hand. And then he repeats that. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And what he does there, very subtly, is state that he is God. In fact, the very next verse says, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus, as God, gives us the assurance that those who trust in him, those who believe in him, can be assured that they are God's children, be assured that they are saved, and nothing, no one, can change that. No one can take you away from God. Paul picks up this in his writings. In Romans 8:1, he declares, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He makes that a definite statement. We have no fear of being condemned if we are in Christ Jesus. There is no fear. And then in that great chapter, Romans 8, the conclusion of that chapter, beginning in verse 31, he writes, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Confidence. Paul says, "I am assured of this. I know this to be true." You say, "Well, how can you be so sure? How can you know that that's the case?" Back up in that same chapter, verse 15, Paul says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, that can also be translated the spirit of adoption. And that's really important, because that's what God has done. He has adopted us into his family. "And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." How do I know I'm a child of God? Because the Spirit of God who lives within me assures me of that. Way down deep inside, I can know that I am a child of God. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. Notice, he expresses his confidence here. There's no wishy-washy wishing, maybe. He is certain. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Same words that he used with the Corinthians. "Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He's going to finish what he started. He began that work in you, and he's going to complete it. And because of that, we can be confident. Maybe the strongest promise of assurance found anywhere in the Bible is 1 John 5:13. The apostle writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And the emphasis there is on the know. You can know it. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wish. You don't have to imagine or worry. That's actually the theme of the whole letter, that you may know. You can know that you have eternal life without any question or doubt. And those who argue for eternal security state that since salvation is entirely of the work of the Lord, that man has absolutely nothing to do with getting saved in the first place, it's obvious that being kept saved is also the work of God, so there's nothing to fear. And they have a point. But not so fast, somebody might say. What do you do with all those precautions against apostasy found throughout the Bible? You say, where are these precautions? I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus uses another image. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, you and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, I know there are a lot of ways of interpreting that passage. We're not going to go into all of them today. I just want you to hear those words of Jesus. Let them stand for what they say. If you remain in me, I will remain in you. But if you do not, you will be cast off and you will be thrown in the fire and burned. Peter warns in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22, "If they had escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud." What's that say? I know there are those that will say, they were never saved to begin with. Okay. For one thing, that's not for us to determine. For another thing, it says those who have known our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't say known about. It says known. Seems pretty clear. And then we get to the book of Hebrews. And there are several warning passages in Hebrews. I'm going to look at two, because we would be here all morning if we looked at them all. One is in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And really pay attention to what is said here. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Who is that addressed to? You say, well, obviously, Hebrews. That's the name of the book. Yes, it is. But look at the beginning of verse 12. See to it, brothers. And there are many places in the book of Hebrews where it is clear he's writing to believers, fellow believers. Elsewhere, he calls them holy brothers. You don't call them holy brothers unless they're saved. And he's warning them, make sure you don't fall away. Make sure you don't turn away from the truth you have believed. Over in chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What do you do with those passages? We can't just ignore them and say, well, I don't like them, so, you know, they don't apply to me. They're there. They're in the Scriptures. Another one, if you want to read on your own, I won't take the time. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 39. Very strong words of warning against turning away from the truth that someone had believed. And the consequences are very severe. Now, I'm not backtracking anything that we've said before. Salvation is all of God's doing. But there is a requirement for human beings. We must believe. We must receive the gift by grace. And if God allows us to exercise our will to receive the gift of His grace, can we not later exercise our will and reject it? One author puts it this way: if we exercise our God-given personal freedom after salvation and reject the Christ who saves us, then logically we must admit it is possible for one who has been in Christ to exit by the same door God has ordained for being the way into union with Christ. How is it that salvation, which is thought to be conditional, that condition being our faith, prior to salvation, all of a sudden is unconditional after salvation? What has happened to the human will in the process? Do people have free will prior to salvation, but not after? And what about grace? Is it resistible before one is saved, but irresistible after one is saved? I think it's a valid question. So who's right? And that's where we come to our conclusion. As we've seen throughout this series, the extreme positions on both sides tend to be wrong. And I think the same is true here. I do not agree with the extreme position on eternal security that says, and I quote, "Even if a believer for all practical purposes becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy." And if I told you who wrote that, you'd be shocked. I don't buy that. I don't think that's what the Scripture says. I don't believe in saved unbelievers. It's It's a contradiction in terms. And I know that the pat answer is, well, they were never saved to begin with. We don't know that. That's not for us to determine. God knows the heart. Now, I don't also believe in the opposite extreme that could be described as saved today, lost tomorrow. I don't believe that every sin a Christian commits forfeits a salvation. You got to get saved all over again. I don't believe that. In fact, I don't believe that it's not only about an individual sin, but you can see Christians that drift over a period of time and come back to the Lord. I don't think they've lost their salvation at that point. John Wesley taught that salvation could be lost by unconfessed sin post-conversion. That is, sin that is consciously held without repentance and continued without regret. I don't know that I go with that. I mean, we've been forgiven, our sins are gone. So where do we land? I think to achieve a balanced conclusion, there's three principles we need to address. The first is the lacking of one's salvation. I do believe there are people who really think they're saved and aren't. John described some in 1 John 2:19. He said, they went out from us, but they really didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. And here is that, you know, well, they weren't saved to begin with. I used to think that was just a cop-out, you know. Yeah, you folks that are pushing eternal security, this is just your convenient way out. Oh, they were never saved in the first place. But, you know, I think there are those to whom that's right. There are those who really think they're saved, and they're in for a surprise. Jesus talked about them in Matthew 7:21 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Yeah, they thought they were in. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, how could somebody really think they're saved and not be? And I think one of the key contributors to that condition is that they were not properly told what it means to be saved. And we have become accustomed into thinking that if you pray a prayer or you sign on a dotted line or you walk an aisle or you're baptized, boy, you are saved, and throw some eternal security in there, and it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to make it in the end. There's going to be a lot of people who have been told that's what it means to be a Christian. There is a whole camp within Christianity that to this day says all you have to do to be saved is mentally agree with the facts about Jesus. If you will mentally agree that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross and rose again, you're saved. You don't have to repent of any sin. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to obey. You're in. You've punched your ticket, and when the time comes, you're saved, and it doesn't matter how you live in between. Is that really what Jesus offered when he was here on earth? Did Jesus say, pray this prayer and you're in, but you can go live however you want? No. Unfortunately, that's being sold to a lot of people today, and there are a lot of people that buy it, and they're going to be surprised when they get to heaven. Why? Because they lacked salvation to begin with. Let's make sure we're telling the truth. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, pray a prayer. Jesus told us when we make disciples, not just to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, but to obey everything I've commanded you. There's a life of obedience that's expected following one's conversion. Salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. And I think we need to do a better job of telling people what it means to be saved, so that people aren't surprised when they get to heaven and say, wow, I thought I was in, and they're not. The next principle is losing one's salvation. Can a person lose their salvation? The simple answer is no. You cannot lose your salvation. Only if we're saved by works can we be expelled from the body by works. Since my security depends on what God has done for me through Christ, then various works of God would have to be undone or reversed if I could lose my salvation. I don't think that's the case. Paul writes in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He is assuring us that we are God's children. If that can be reversed, that would suggest that the Holy Spirit's telling someone a lie, and of course he's not going to do that. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The work of Christ was finished on the cross. It's done. It's for all time. To say otherwise is to say, well, Christ started the work, but we must finish it. We don't contribute to our own salvation. All we do is receive by grace, through faith, what Christ has done for us. That's the way to be saved. So we might ask, are Christians who fall into sin no longer Christians because of it? What does the New Testament say? I would direct you to Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, if a brother is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Not kick him out and tell him he's no longer saved. Restoration. And think about the church at Corinth. What a hot mess they were, right? I mean, all the stuff that was going on in the church at Corinth. And they're all saying, oh, isn't this great? We're so tolerant. We allow everything to go on in our church. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? That's not what the church is all about. But throughout both of the letters, where he is really getting on the Corinthians about what's going on in their midst, he constantly refers to them as my brothers in Christ, those of you who are saved. He actually challenges them to remember who they are. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. He doesn't say, because you guys have gone so far off the track, you're not saved anymore. He actually appeals to their salvation in challenging them to repent. They hadn't lost their salvation. I think when it comes to the body of Christ, God doesn't amputate, he heals. Now, sometimes that healing comes at a price. When we step out of God's will, when we step away from how he wants us to live, we are told in the scripture he will discipline us, and that can be very severe. It may even cost us our life here on earth in order to save our soul for eternity. God is willing to do that. But I don't believe we should be fearful that we have lost our salvation. I don't think we can lose our salvation. We can lose our keys. I used to do it all the time until I got this little handy dandy thing that sticks to my belt loop. But my wife will tell you, I lose stuff all the time. My keys, my wallet, my watch, you know, never know where anything is. Ladies, maybe you've lost a purse or something that you've set down and you don't remember where it was. We can even lose our way. We can lose our lives. But when we accept salvation, we place ourselves in the hand of God, and He has promised to keep us secure. I do not believe a Christian can lose their salvation. Having said that, I do believe a Christian can leave it. And that's the final principle, the leaving of one's salvation. We can choose to give it back. We can consciously choose to willfully reject the way. We talk about repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of direction. I'm going this way, I turn and I go that way. Well, isn't it possible to repent from God? Yes, it is. You can turn from following Him and going back to your old way. I believe that's what those scriptures were talking about when Peter was saying, those who fall away, the letter of Hebrews, those who fall away, the word there is apostatize. And I think apostasy is different than backsliding. The illustration I often use is if you've ever gone canoeing, right? If you're canoeing upstream and you stop paddling, what happens? You drift back. You're still pointed in the right direction, but you've lost ground and you'll have to make it up. I believe that's backsliding for the Christian. Apostasy is turning your canoe around, paddling the other way. You've decided to change direction and I'm going out that way. And I don't believe that God is going to come along and say, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. You prayed a prayer in camp when you were 10 years old, and even though you've never lived for me since then, you're coming to heaven. I don't think that's going to happen. God is going to ultimately honor the choices we make. Now, does that happen often? I don't think so. I think that is a rather rare occasion where someone rejects their salvation, but I do believe it can happen. I don't think it's hypothetical. I think it has happened. But unless you do that, unless you willfully say, I am no longer following Jesus, I no longer believe in Him, I am no longer trusting in God, but you have truly believed in Christ, you are saved. So I don't believe you can lose your salvation, I do believe you can leave it. And I believe God will honor that decision if it is made. I want to turn to one last passage and then we'll be out of here, because I think it addresses all of these concepts. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This may be one of the earliest Christian hymns ever sung in their worship settings. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. There's an awful lot in those two verses. Now, those who really strongly push eternal security, they love that last phrase. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot disown Himself. Amen. Because who of us haven't been faithful at one point of our Christian lives? We've all been faithless at times. And God does not kick us out and say, that's it, you're done. The scripture is full of times where God restores over and over and over again. When we are faithless, and if you want to call that backsliding, okay, God still remains faithful. And we should rest in that confidence. Now, those on the other side, they look at the second phrase. If we endure, we will reign with Him. Meaning, you've got to stick with it to the end. And there's plenty of scriptures that say that too. Those warning passages in Hebrews. If we continue to the end. Yes, endure. That's the idea. It's not a one and done, I've made a decision, but I'm going to live my own life. You endure. You stay with it. You hold on to your faith. That's what faith is. And when you do that, you will reign with Christ. Amen. And then we get to that third one, and that's a little bit tougher. If we disown him, he will disown us. That's apostasy. That's rejecting Christ. That is saying, I will no longer follow him. I will no longer believe in him. And yes, he will honor that decision. But short of that, I believe every Christian can live in the confidence that you are saved because it is God who saves. And even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Don't take that as a license to go live however you want and sin all you want because, hey, there's forgiveness and grace and I can get away with it. No, doesn't quite work that way. Be sure your sin will find you out. God has a way of working in our lives to bring us back, and sometimes that's not pleasant. But I don't want anybody to live in fear that, oh, have I lost my salvation? If you're worried about it, you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't care. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. He has accomplished salvation with what he did on the cross. If you believe that, if you follow him, it's all the assurance you need. You are a child of God. The Holy Spirit down deep will remind you of that fact. As I heard somebody once say, we're as eternally secure as we want to be. Instead of saying, how far away from God can I get and still be saved? We ought to be saying, how close to God can I get and still be human? And as long as that is our pursuit, there isn't any question about whether we're saved. If somebody ever comes to you and asks, when your life on earth is over, are you going to heaven? Don't say, I hope so. Oh, I wish. You can say, I know, because it's not based on me. It's based on what God has done. And as long as we keep our faith in what he has done, there is no question. There is no doubt. There is no worry. There is no fear. We can have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and I am his.